Can cleanse my guilt and pride. Blood of Christ the crucified.
Unleavened Bread Ministries presents
From your hands, your feet, your side.
Unleavened Bread
Jesus,
Bible Studies with David
you.
Eales.
Can quench my thirsting soul. Purest water made me whole. Let your streams of mercy flow, oh Jesus, I trust in you.
Hello, brethren. God bless you. Welcome to the Unleavened Bread Bible Study. I think we're going to just carry on with what we've been talking about, the wilderness that's coming, and how can we live in it? How can we be provided for in it? God's got really good plans for us, brethren. Now, don't fear a thing. God is creating sons through this situation that we're going through now and about to go through. Even the things that are happening now. You know, I live down here in Pensacola, and you can see what's happening along the Gulf. God has basically spread out hurricanes to hit each area of the Gulf here. And Bob here was pointing out that the only place that hadn't been hit recently is way over there in the corner, where this one's going. And isn't it amazing, you know, in 3 weeks to get two hurricanes that were such perfect storms, you know? Both of them are going towards a high sin area. Both of them are going towards a very low area. Both of them were and are pointed at a very high-stakes area for the United States because, you know, Katrina hit an awful lot of oil rigs and a lot of refineries, and it's very likely that this storm will do the exact same thing over on the Texas side. I'll tell you what, you might want to think about getting rid of your gas guzzlers because God is tightening the belt here. Anyway, you know, God really cannot fail us. He's made these promises, and he can do anything but fail. But our concern ought to be that we don't hinder him with our own works, because that is a big problem, folks. You know, Jesus said, "Be it unto you according to your faith." So obviously faith, or lack thereof, will hinder what he really desires to do. And he couldn't do many mighty works in his own hometown because of their unbelief. So unbelief can certainly block God from giving us the benefits that we should have. You know, the reason I mentioned works was your works prove whether you got faith or not. And many people are blocking God with their works, attempting to save themselves by their own works. And so they really never get to see God's works. You know, Jesus told his disciples, he said, "Beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and the Sadducees," Matthew 16 and 6. They understood this to mean that Jesus was talking about their teaching in verse 12. Their teaching was so dangerous to the real salvation of God because it was self-works. They had replaced God's works in their life and through them with self-works. And in explaining this in Matthew 16 again, Jesus pointed out in verse 9 and 10, he said, "Do you not perceive, neither remember the five loaves of the 5,000 and how many baskets you took up, which was 12, and neither the seven loaves of the 4,000? And how many baskets you took up, which was 7. And if you'll notice, the more loaves that the people provided of their own supply, the less people were fed and the less baskets of leftovers there were. Now, Jesus was obviously making a point here about the leaven of the Pharisees. And his point was that the more you put in of your own works to save yourself, the less God will put in to save you. You know, salvation in any form, brethren, is by grace. It's unmerited, and it's unearned. And yet many of God's people are attempting to, by their money, by their methods that they say are now God's methods, seeking to meet that need. And it's doomed to failure, folks. Where we're going, a lot of the methods of the works of man will not sustain. Kind of like leaving Egypt, where the methods of man are permitted to work, but in the wilderness, they're not permitted to work. We're going to a place where all the methods that we've had that are from the world are not going to work anymore. And Jesus was making this point. To the extent you trust in God and let Him do the work, He'll do it. But to the extent you're trying to do it yourself, it's doomed to failure. The Bible says, for by grace have you been saved through faith. And that's not of yourselves. It's a gift of God, not of works, that no man should glory. See, God is very careful. He doesn't want to share His glory with anybody else. Men get the credit when men do the work. And when men's ingenuity is involved, men get the credit. But God has designed a way where man can get no credit. You know, I'm applying this word saved here in a much broader way. It says, by grace have you been saved through faith, and that's not of yourselves. It's a gift of God, not of works, meaning your works, so that no man should glory. The word saved here is translated from the Greek word sozo, and it's used in Luke 7 and 50 for the saving of the soul. It's used in places like Luke 8 and 48, where it's translated made thee whole. It's used for the healing of the body. And in places like Luke 8 and 36, it's translated made whole for the deliverance of demons. See, sozo covers a very broad territory here. Matter of fact, what I'm going to show you is it covers everything, every benefit that the Lord gave to you at the cross. You know, in Matthew 8 and 25 is an example where the Lord uses it of saving the disciples by protecting them from danger. You know, like the boat was sinking, you know. They said, save, Lord. We see that saved covers every curse, and it's not of works. Jesus became a curse for us so that we might have the blessing of Abraham, Galatians 3 and 13 and 14 says. This all-inclusive curse of Deuteronomy 28 was put upon Jesus. You read Deuteronomy 28 when you get a chance. We don't have time to do it tonight, but basically everything detrimental that ever happened to man because man went his own way and did his own thing is listed there. And Jesus bore that curse upon Himself. And I'll remind you again, Ephesians 2 and 8 says that by grace have you been saved. You know, since we have been saved, there's not much we can do to add to what God has already accomplished, except walk by faith so that it is accomplished. You know, the wilderness is a completely safe and secure place for believers. It really is, because everything has already been provided there. Everything. Just like God provided for the Israelites. The only thing He really desired of them is faith in His promises. And our faith in His promises is the very substance that the desired need is made from. Hebrews 11 and 1 says, now faith is assurance or substance of the things hoped for, a conviction of things not seen. The reason Jesus said, all things whatsoever you pray and ask for, believe that you received them and you shall have them. Mark 11 and 24. Received here is the Greek word. Believe that you received them. Past tense. Notice all the places in the Bible where God uses past tense concerning His provision for our needs and His deliverance of our curses. He said here, all things whatsoever you pray and ask for, believe that you received them. Past tense. You know why? Because it was all accomplished at the cross. You know, thinking about some other verses here about this past tense sacrificial provision. We mentioned Ephesians 2 and 8. By grace have you been saved through faith. 1 Peter 2:24, who his own self bare our sins in his body, past tense. The rest of it is by whose stripes you were healed, past tense. It's already been accomplished, folks. Your healing's already been accomplished. Your sins have already been taken away. It's not by works. It's not by self-effort. It's by faith that God lets your faith stand in temporarily as the substance of the thing hoped for until he brings it to pass. Colossians 1 and 13 says, who delivered us, past tense, out of the power of darkness. Many people are anxious and troubled about being delivered from their past curses, the family curses that have been passed on down to them, or demonic oppression in their life, possession in their life. But you see, we've already been delivered. And he translated us into the kingdom of the Son of his love. You know, we don't have to, through self-effort, strive to enter in to his kingdom. We have to strive through faith to enter into his kingdom. Faith will give us the obedience that we need to enter into his kingdom. And who reconciled us unto himself? 2 Corinthians 5 and 18. Reconciled us. The word reconciled means exchanged us unto himself. God made an exchange through Jesus Christ. His life for our life. Literally, we were crucified with Christ, and we don't live anymore. He now lives in us by faith. So reconciliation has been made, and God is constantly bringing this reconciliation to pass through our faith in him. He's giving us the blessings of Christ. He's giving us the spotless purity of Christ. And he's taking away, as we walk by faith, our old sinful life and our cursings that we've lived under. It's not by self-effort. It's by faith in Jesus and what he already accomplished for us. I mentioned Galatians 2 and 20. He said, I have been crucified with Christ. So you don't have a problem. Many people preach a lot. They emphasize a lot that we've got to die. We've got to die. Well, here's the way to die. I have been crucified with Christ. You accept this free gift of crucifixion with Christ. And God brings it to pass. And he goes on to say, and it's no longer I that live, but Christ that liveth in me. Another confession of faith. I have been crucified, and Jesus now lives in me. And Galatians 3 and 13, of course, Christ redeemed us from the curse, having become a curse for us, right? Or 1 Peter 1 and 3, where it says, the Father begat us again by the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Begat, past tense. Or Hebrews 10 and 10. We have been sanctified. Or verse 14. He hath perfected them that are sanctified. Notice all the past tense here. Ephesians 1 and 3. Who hath blessed us, hath blessed us with every spiritual blessing in heavenly places. And 2 Peter 1 and 3. God hath granted unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness. Hath granted. And Jesus told us in his day, which is of course in our past, that now shall the prince of this world be cast out. That's John chapter 12, verse 31. To be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. John 16 and 33. Or it is finished. John 19 and 30. Now, this is the reason that we are to believe that we received, past tense, is because everything was accomplished at the cross. You know, it really puts out our works from being of any benefit because the Lord has already done this. He's already given it to us. That's why we are to believe we have received. All things whatsoever you pray and ask for, believe that ye receive them. Why? All things whatsoever was given us at the cross already. It's ours. It's a free gift. It's not like you have to talk God into it. Healing or deliverance or provision or protection or sanctification. You don't have to talk God into it. You have to believe you received whatever you ask because God already took care of it. And that's why Paul said, my God shall supply every need of yours according to his riches in glory in Christ Jesus. Every need of yours. And it's because it's already been accomplished. It's already been paid for. You know, redemption from the curse and provision for life is truly accomplished at the cross. In fact, God's works were finished from the foundation of the world, Hebrews 4 and 3 says. That was when he spoke the plan into existence. The only thing left is for the true sons of God to enter into those works by faith, believing they have received. Since the works were finished, we should believe and rest from our own works. We can't save or heal or deliver ourselves, but we can exercise faith in those promises so that it does come to pass. This is the rest in the wilderness on the grounds of God's promises that God expected of the Israelites. In Hebrews 4 and 3 it says, for we who have believed do enter into that rest. When you believe these past tense promises, what do? When you believe that you have been saved, were healed, were translated, have been crucified, have been redeemed, have perfected, have been sanctified, have been blessed in all things. When you believe this, what can you do to bring it to pass? If you believe that it's been done, what can you do to bring it to pass? If you do something to bring it to pass in yourself, what you're saying is, I don't believe it's been accomplished. You know, I've tested this out for many, many years. And I know it works. And I know it works consistently. I also know that to the extent I've added to the works of God seeking to bring something to pass, that it's kind of like what Jesus said, don't you perceive? Neither remember the 5 loaves of the 5,000 and how many baskets you took up? Neither the 7 loaves of the 4,000 and how many baskets you took up? Whenever I put in, God hadn't. God's power is made perfect in weakness. We who have believed do enter into that rest. That is a spiritual Sabbath rest. Hebrews 4 and 9 says, there remaineth therefore a Sabbath rest. The word there is a sabbatismos, or a keeping of rest. See, we keep rest. It's not a one-day rest like it was in the Old Covenant, folks. Never in the New Testament is it ordained to be that or spoken to be that. Our rest is, that's just a type and a shadow of the rest that we enter into consistently. That's why it commands here, there remaineth therefore a Sabbath rest for the people of God. And it's a sabbatismos, a keeping of rest, continual rest. This constant keeping of rest every day through these past tense promises is our New Testament spiritual Sabbath. For he that has entered into his rest has himself also rested from his works as God did from his. And the rest is to believe in these promises, to accept them, to hold fast to them. The Bible says in Hebrews 4 and 1, let us fear therefore, lest happily a promise being left of entering into his rest, any one of you should seem to have come short of it. A promise being left of entering. In other words, don't even leave out one promise that would cause you to enter into this rest, which is what? Ceasing from your own works. You know, many of God's people are dead today because they wouldn't cease from their own self-efforts to save themselves. You know, Hebrews 4 and 2 went on to say, for indeed we have had good tidings preached unto us, even as also they. But the word of hearing did not profit them because it was not united with faith in them that heard. God has designed this thing as salvation by grace. The unmerited, unearned favor of God towards those that believe. You see, folks, we're going to a very dry place, a place where man will not provide our needs, but God will, through these promises, consistently provide our needs. You know, for many years, oh, I guess about 33 years now, I've raised 5 kids, and God has consistently healed our bodies. He's consistently delivered us from demonic oppression. He's been very, very consistent the whole time I was raising my children. Of course, when they got out in the world, some of them decided to go their own way, and they'll have to learn their own lessons. But while they were under my authority and headship and my wife, God consistently healed, delivered, provided, you know, all these things. Because I learned this lesson way back in the beginning of my Christian walk, that when I exercise faith in these promises, God comes forth. He not only works in me to will and to do of his good pleasure, but he brings forth that which is promised. You know, I had a lady back before I moved here some years ago over in Louisiana. Her name was Priscilla. And Priscilla contacted me one day. Priscilla was a lady preacher. She had traveled all over the country, but she was in a desperate need. Priscilla began to tell me her story. She said, David, I've traveled all over the country, and I've gone here, and I've gone there. I've got 2 very large inoperable tumors, and the doctors say if they operated on me, they would kill me. So I went to so-and-so and so-and-so and so-and-so, all these faith preachers, you know, that are known for laying hands on the sick and so on and so forth. And she said, David, I just don't understand it, why I haven't been healed. And I said to her, I said, Priscilla, so you just told me why you haven't been healed. You're expecting something to come. And don't you know tomorrow never comes? It's a procrastination when you believe God's going to do something, but you don't believe the true gospel. And the true gospel is that God's already done it. You know, a lot of people have this understanding, one day God will heal me. No, God already healed you. God already delivered you. God already provided for you. It's already done. It's a sure thing. That's why we can have such faith in the Lord. It's not a matter of us talking him into it. It's a matter of us accepting this free gift he's already given us. And I told Priscilla, I said, Priscilla, you've been looking in the wrong direction. You're looking forward. You need to turn around and look back. That's where God healed you. By the stripes of Jesus, you were healed. That's the gospel you must believe. The gospel is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believes it. The good news is not that Jesus will heal you. The good news tells you that he already did heal you. That's the real gospel. And this is also the reason a lot of people are not receiving from God, is they're trying to talk God into it. And, of course, as long as you're trying to talk him into it, you never know whether the answer is yes or no. But, you know, 2 Corinthians chapter 1 says, all the promises of God are yes, and in him is the amen. You know what that means? It means that everything God has said, he's not going to back up from. He's not a man that he should lie, and he's going to bring it to pass as long as you believe the gospel. The gospel is the power of God unto salvation to the one that believes it. The gospel is that you already received these things as a free gift long before you ever came into existence. They were given to you as a free gift. Be convinced by what the Bible says, not by what it doesn't say. Be convinced. Well, anyway, I've often said, you know, since that time that when I explained this to Priscilla, I could see a light bulb turn on in her head. It was like her eyes just came aglow, you know. And she understood, and I could see she understood. And I said to her, I said, Priscilla, we're going to pray one more time, and this time you receive this free gift from God because it's yours. And she agreed. So we prayed, and as we prayed, as a matter of fact, she said, "It's gone." She said, "I felt them go." She felt the tumors leave her. It was the first time I pointed out to her. I said, "Priscilla, this is the first time you believed the gospel. All that other was hope. It wasn't faith. Faith believes you have received. Hope looks forward to the future. Faith is a firm expectation, according, if you look the word up, the biblical word for hope, it's a firm expectation, but it's not a believing you have received. Salvation is by faith. Everybody that has faith has hope, but not everybody that has hope has faith. Because believing you have received is something that only true believers can do. There are many people in the church that are not believers. You know, we need to identify believers the way Jesus identified believers. He said, these signs will accompany them that believe. Believers have the works of God through them, not their own works. They have the works of God manifested through them because they believe. And I remember another time, when I was a very young Christian, and my wife and I had just come to the Lord, and we'd spent, like I said to you once before, we'd spent about a month or two in a dead church that didn't believe the full gospel, but I'd been believing the Bible for some time. I'd been reading the Bible for some time and really believing what I was seeing and trying it out, and God was proving to me that it was still true, that none of it passed away, like these people were saying. And I just left this church and gone to a full gospel type church, and my wife had been injured, you know, through a motorcycle accident, had been injured and bruised her kidneys real bad, and so they were giving her some antibiotics in order to clear up an infection so that they could operate on her kidneys. And but meantime we called for the elders. We were very young in the Lord. We called for the elders of the church. The elders prayed for her. And I think it was something like a week later after this prayer that my wife was walking through the house and she was complaining to the Lord. She said, "Lord, I just don't understand. We did what you said. We called for the elders. We prayed the prayer of faith. Just don't understand why it's not happening." And the Lord spoke to her. This is the first time the Lord ever spoke to her. She said it was almost audible. She knew the Lord spoke. And he said to her, he said, "If you believe that I have healed you, why are you taking all that medicine?" Well, you know, it was such a shocking thing that she ran immediately into the bathroom and started pouring the medicine down the commode. And she was healed instantly, standing right there in front of the commode. But, you see, the question was to make her believe the gospel. If you believe that I have healed you, why are you taking all that mess? In other words, why are you trying to heal yourself when I've already told you in the Bible that I healed you? This is the self-effort that I'm speaking about that hinders God from doing what he wants to do. Why? Because self-effort proves you do not believe that this is a free gift, that it's already been given to you, and that it's not salvation by works. It has nothing to do with your works. Now, I know what everybody's going to say, a lot of people are going to say, "Well, are you saying that God doesn't use doctors and medicine?" Well, I'm going there. I'm getting there. I'm going to answer that question. First of all, if God already healed you, he already delivered you, and you believe it, what are your actions going to be like? Just stop and think. Now, the Bible says faith without works is dead. It's incomplete. And James said, "I will show you my faith by my works." How do you prove that you believe that you already received this at the cross? It's going to be by your works. It's going to be by works that agree with what you say you believe. Anything else is hypocrisy. You say you believe it, your actions should agree with it. Well, I learned this is the main reason people don't receive from God. They say they believe what the Bible says, but all their actions prove that they've got to help God out, because he's not a very powerful God. He really hadn't done anything already. We're trying to talk him into it. You know, since we're not talking about something in the future, but something in the past, we've got to just accept it as done. You know, when our children were born, our first child, actually our oldest child, Deborah, she was about 4 when we first came to the Lord. And but our next child that came along after we came to the Lord, and that was Corbin. And you know, we were so convinced that God had already given us these gifts, and that salvation covered all of this, as the Bible clearly says. You know, he bare our sins in his body, that we, having died unto sin, might live unto righteousness, and by whose stripes we are healed. Notice that he always connects salvation with deliverance from sin and deliverance from the curse of sin. So, and it's, you know, Psalm 103 and verse 3, same thing, who forgiveth all our iniquities and healeth all our diseases. You know, God connects salvation for the soul with salvation to the body. And we knew this. I knew this. I knew it was a part of salvation. And I knew it was by grace have you been saved through faith. By grace have you been saved. And that salvation covered all this. I knew this. And so we decided we were going to ask the Lord, you know, or we felt like the Lord was convicting us that he wanted us to put our trust in him and to have our children at home, which we did from that day forth. And the first child that came along was Corbin. And when Corbin was born, it was an awesome miracle because, I mean, we were trusting God to do this delivery. I didn't know anything about delivering babies. Of course, nobody delivers babies anyway unless you use forceps. That's not God's way, folks. I knew that God was going to deliver this baby just like he'd done for thousands of years, and that I was just there to catch, you know. And the only thing I ever really studied was how to tie the cord. Somebody gave me a book when they decided I was going to do it. Do it at home. Well, they gave me a book on it, and I thought, the first thought came into my mind was, are you going to do this or am I going to do this? I knew the Lord was talking to me. And I says, the only thing I really actually looked in the book for was how to tie the cord. I didn't know how to tie the cord. So I saw how they did that and gave the book back to the person that gave it to me. And, you know, when it came time, Mary went into labor, and the first thing that actually appeared was a toe. And I thought, uh-oh. It ain't supposed to work like this, I know that. And this little purple toe showed up, you know. So we knew we had a breach here. And so we prayed, and we committed it to the Lord. And literally I stood there, and I pointed at that baby, and I said, in the name of Jesus Christ, come out of there. Those people laugh at me when I say that, but. And I laugh at myself when I say that, but that's what I did. And do you know that we really didn't realize at the time that this boy not only was breech, he was a footling breech. That was 1 foot up, 1 foot down, and upside down. And, you know, I've talked to several medical people since then. They said, that ain't possible. You know, that just ain't possible. You know, they always do a cesarean when they have a situation like that. But I wasn't around anything like that, so I had to trust in God, and God's power is made perfect in our weakness, right? Well, You know, that baby did come out of there. He came out of there as a footling breach. He didn't turn. He didn't straighten up. God just had to show us that he could do it. And he did do it. And I'll tell you something else. After Corbin was born, he was very, very yellow because my wife and my blood didn't match. I think they call it a Rogam problem. And they give in the hospital, they would give you a Rogam shot because of the blood actually causes blood poisoning in the child. And so he was very deep yellow when he was born. And since he was born at home, we decided we would call the public health unit to see how it was that we got a birth certificate. So we did, and the nurse that answered said, well, did you just not make it to the hospital in time? We said, no, that wasn't the situation at all. Said, was it just too fast? I said, no, that wasn't the situation either. We planned it. I said, oh. We'll send a nurse out to do the certificate. And so they did. They sent a nurse out. As soon as the nurse got a look at Corbin, she said, Mr. Eels, you got to rush this baby to the hospital. This baby's got blood poisoning, and he's going to die without a transfusion. And I told this lady, I'm not talking about peer pressure here, folks. I know. I've heard the horror stories out there of people that did it because their church did it, or did it because of peer pressure, that was expected of them to be accepted in their religion or whatever. I understand that that's not the way of faith, and God's not in it, and it's doomed to failure. I understand that. You don't want to get the cart before the horse, do you, right? It's not works before faith. It's faith before works. And so I just told this nurse, she was a Catholic lady, we talked to her for a few minutes. I told her, I said, ma'am, Corbin is healed. I said, he'll be just fine. Don't you worry. And I quoted a few verses to her, and she went away. But I could tell she wasn't convinced. And she came back in a little while and knocked on the door again. And I thought, uh-oh. Wonder what's going on here. I always thought she might be going to do something legal or whatever, So, well, when she came back, Corbin's skin was just like my skin. Same color. All the yellow had gone. This little Catholic lady was astounded. She said, that just doesn't happen without a transfusion. And I said, well, you're looking at it. And I didn't say I told you so, but she knew it. And, the year after that, we had Nathan. And Nathan was 2 months premature. It wasn't like when you trust God, you always get out of a trial and everything goes real smoothly, We had trials just about every time. But you know what? God showed us that there was no problem in which he couldn't save us. And Nathan was very premature, very, very preemie, very, very small. And we prayed over him, and I tell you what, he never looked back. He just started growing and growing. He was little and he was cool, and we put him in his bed and pulled a light bulb down over him to keep him warm. And the boy never slowed down. He started out growing children that were born full weight at the same time he was born. And you know what? When we called up the public health place, they sent the same nurse out, and she brought company with her, another nurse. And as soon as they came in the door, she said, oh, Mr. Eels, can I show her the baby that was born last year? I said, sure. So she went in there, and I could hear her talking to this other nurse. I said, now, this is the baby I was telling you about. This is the baby. This is the miracle, And they went in and looked at Nathan, but you know what? This lady had gotten some faith in her because she wasn't worried about this. Nathan was very, very small. He was like 4 pounds, just a little bitty thing. But she wasn't a bit worried about him. I mean, she had gotten some faith. I don't know what happened to the lady, but that first happening did something to this little Catholic lady, you know. Well, you know, the reason I wasn't worried is I knew it was already done. I didn't have to convince God. If you think you have to convince God, then you're walking by sight to see if God's answered. But you know what? When you walk by faith, you know he's already answered. And that's a moot point. Many people spend all of their spiritual energy trying to convince God to do something that he's already said he's done. I said I'd answer that question about the God using doctors and medicine. And I want to point out something to you from the scriptures. You know, they call Jesus the great physician, which nothing could be further from the truth, because a physician is a doctor of medicine. He's legally qualified to practice medicine. And Jesus never touched medicine. So you couldn't call him the great physician. That's just a sorry translation of the word iatros, which simply means, if you look it up, healer. Or iomea, which means healed or made whole, iomea. Now, Jesus was the great healer, but he never practiced medicine because he didn't use the methods and the things of the world. He just used the spoken word. He commanded it done, and it was done. Some people say, well, what about Luke? Luke was called the beloved physician. Again, the word there has nothing to do with physician. Nothing to do with physician. It has to do with the word iatros, healer. Now, Luke was a healer, all right. He was a healer in the same way Jesus was a healer. It's the same word, as a matter of fact. You know, Luke traveled with Paul a lot in the book of Acts, and wherever they went, there were healings. But there is absolutely no place in the Bible that Luke used any physician skills. Okay? The word is simply healer. Now, there is another term that's used in the scriptures. And the word has been translated sorcerer. It's the word pharmakos or pharmakia. And it does involve the use of medicine. It's where we get our word for pharmacy. Now, a pharmacist doesn't generally practice pharmakos. He usually just sells the drugs, right? But the physician is legally qualified to practice pharmakia. That is, healing through the use of drugs. And in the Bible, there is nothing good to say about pharmakos or pharmakia. If you look in Galatians chapter 5 and verse 20, it says it's a work of the flesh. It's translated sorcery there, but it's the word pharmakia. It says it's the work of the flesh. In Revelation 9 and 21, it said, and the people repented not of their pharmakia. God was demanding that they repent of it. Do you know, in Jesus' day, the disciples all repented of pharmakia. They walked by faith. The righteous shall live from faith. They spoke the word of faith, and God healed, and God delivered, and God did miracles. And once again, we're coming back to our own book of Acts, where God once again is going to demand that people who have knowledge of what the word actually says begin to walk in it, and it will be accounted unto them because of knowledge. To him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin. It will be accounted unto them as something that the righteous need to walk in faith in. And Revelation 18 and 23, it says that the harlot deceived the whole earth with her pharmakia. Interesting. Pharmakia. It's a deception. You know, people are deceived into thinking that now God has changed. Now he needs help. He doesn't have the power he once had to heal the sick. He doesn't do it by faith. Let me ask you this. The Bible says, the by the stripes of Jesus, you were healed. If you were healed, why are you trying to heal yourself? Why are you running to the doctors and the medicine? Listen, this is not something I haven't proven, folks. We've had every kind of miracle you can think of, almost. Many miracles. Bones broken, I'm telling you. Blindness healed. Heart, you know, cardiovascular problems, you know, with clotting and all that. Diabetes, childhood diseases. We've had all these things. And I can tell you, God consistently heals today like he did back then, if you believe what you read in the book. See, Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and forever. He doesn't need your help. Your help gets in his way. Your help proves you don't believe the gospel, the very good news. The gospel is the good news. The very good news that God has already done all of this for you. And that good news is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth. See, there are a lot of Christians that don't believe. Lots of Christians that aren't believers according to the scriptures. Let me point something out to you in 1 Corinthians chapter 1. And it says here that God chose the things that are not, that he might bring to naught the things that are, so that no flesh should glory before God. Have you heard that before? Yeah, Ephesians 2 and 8, right? By grace have you been saved through faith. That's not of yourselves, a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. See, God is very careful. He doesn't want us to be able to take credit. See, when you speak a word of faith or you pray and you believe you have received, who's going to get credit for that? Only God. It comes supernaturally. This is how God is going to provide for his people in the wilderness, folks. They're going to enter into the rest. They're going to trust God. It says here, God chose the things that are not, 1 Corinthians 1 and 28, that he might bring to naught the things that are. The things that are not are all those promises I mentioned to you earlier. That you have been saved, you were healed, he bare your sins. He reconciled you. You have been crucified. You have been redeemed. You have been perfected, etc., etc., etc. He delivered you out of the power of darkness. Those things are not in the physical realm. But God chose to use those things that are not, that he might bring to naught or to nothing the things that are. And the things that are is the curse all around us. The sickness, the demonic possession, the curses upon mankind. The Lord already took care of this, folks. He says so in his word. We need to believe exactly what he says without adding to it and without taking away from it, which, of course, he said is accursed in the last five verses of the book, right? So, God chose the things that are not to bring to nothing the things that are. He chose just these promises, folks. Listen, folks, a doctor is not a thing that is not, and medicine is not a thing that is not. Psychiatry is not a thing that is not. The things that men generally run to for salvation are things that are. But God chose the things that are not for a very good reason, so that no flesh should glory before God. Read you another verse. Colossians 1 and 3 says, if then you were raised together with Christ, there it is again, were raised with Christ, seek the things that are above, where Christ is. Now the Bible says, Jesus taught us to pray, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Is there any sickness in heaven? How about demonic possession? How about sin ruling your life? He said, if you were raised together with Christ, seek the things that are above, where Christ is seated on the right hand of God. Set your mind on the things that are above, not on the things that are upon the earth. For you died, there it is again, past tense. You died, and your life is hid with Christ in God. And when Christ, who is our life, shall be manifested, that's in the physical realm, right? Then shall you also with him be manifested in glory. I'll read you another. 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 16. Wherefore we faint not, but though our outward man is decaying, yet our inward man is renewed day by day. For our light affliction, which is for the moment, worketh for us more and more exceedingly an eternal weight of glory. Listen, while we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. The glory of God is manifested in us while we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal. They are temporary. But the things which are not seen are eternal. What God has given to us is eternal. How is it that we use the things that are not to bring to naught the things that are? Now, God says in Romans 4 and 7 that He chose, that He calls the things that be not as though they were. We just speak them as done. We just command them as done. We claim them as done. And we don't put our trust in the arm of the flesh. You know, the Bible says, cursed is the man that trusts in man and maketh the flesh his arm, whose heart departs from the Lord. When you trust in the arm of the flesh, you're trusting in what man can do, the strength of man, man's power. But that's a heart that departs from the Lord. I'll read you this too in 2 Chronicles 16, verse 7. At that time, Hananiah the seer came to Asa, king of Judah, and said unto him, because thou hast relied on the king of Syria, and hast not relied on the Lord thy God, that's the arm of the flesh, right? Therefore is the host of the king of Syria escaped out of thy hand. God was going to give them a great victory, but they trusted in the arm of the flesh. They became cursed because of that trust in man. Were not the Ethiopians and the Lubim a huge host, with chariots and horsemen exceedingly many? Yet because thou didst rely on the Lord, he delivered them into thy hand. For the eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth to show himself strong in behalf of them whose heart is perfect towards him. Herein thou hast done foolishly. From henceforth thou shalt have wars. In other words, since you trusted in the arm of the flesh, not only are you not going to conquer your enemies, you're going to continue to have wars. Then it goes on to talk about King Asa. Verse 12. And in the 39th year of his reign, Asa was diseased in his feet. His disease was exceedingly great. Yet in his disease he sought not to the Lord, but to the physicians. And Asa slept with his fathers and died in the 41st year of his reign. And they buried him in his own sepulcher, which he had hewn out for himself. In other words, he dug his own grave. He dug his own grave because he put his trust in the physicians and not in the Lord in his sickness. You know what the leading cause of death is? Physicians and medicine. You know, the Journal of the American Medical Association, I read in it 5 or 6 years ago, they said 250,000 a year die of what they called iatropic causes. Iatrope just happens to be the same word we're looking at in the Bible. It means death at the hands of the healer and death at the hands of the drugs. Both my mom and my dad died this way. Before I even knew the Lord, they died because of drugs that had bad side effects and was killing them somewhere else that they didn't know about. My dad was taking a drug to put oxygen into his bloodstream because he'd lost part of a lung and had a massive heart attack because of that drug. And my mom had been taking a drug that was supposed to be helping her with a psychiatric problem, and she discovered that the side effect was breast cancer and glaucoma, and she had them both. She read in a Reader's Digest, Side Effects of Medicine, what the side effects was of those drugs, and she had both of those. And many people are dying many more than 250,000. I can tell you that's a bold-faced lie. Multitudes of people are dying because they don't trust in the Lord and receive His gifts.
For information, materials, and to contribute, go to unleavenedbreadministries.org. Contributions only may be addressed to David Eales, Post Office Box 23-1616, Montgomery, Alabama 36123.
Can quench my thirsting soul. Pure as water made me whole. Let your streams of mercy flow. Oh Jesus, I trust in you. Though the mountains fall into the sea, though the rivers rise, I still believe. For your mercy stands and your word is true. Oh Jesus, I trust in you. Darkest night, what will be my guiding light? The shining rays of red and white. Jesus, I trust in you. Oh, Sacred Heart, in you I find mercy seated for all time. I am yours and you are mine. Oh Jesus, I trust in you. Though the mountains fall into the sea, though the rivers rise, I still believe. For your mercy stands and your word is true. Oh Jesus, I trust in you. Though the mountains fall into the sea, though the rivers rise, I still believe. For your mercy stands and your word is true. Oh Jesus. Jesus.